I've entitled my message, Riches, Roads, and Rulers. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. But before we read God's word, let's pray and ask for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, the word that we're going to read is plain and clear. Yet, Lord, for a variety of reasons, we are those who sometimes simply miss the point. Sometimes it's because we don't want to hear the point, because the point is too close to our own hearts. Sometimes it's because we're busy applying the point and the application to somebody else instead of ourselves. Lord, would you help us to understand that this is your holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And we pray that you would, by the ministry of Holy Spirit, write its eternal truths on each of our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. From Matthew 6, 19 to 24, we read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, "Afflictions, you know, pains and physical trials are difficult, but there is no trial like prosperity." Has prosperity and living the good life caused you to store up your treasure here on earth? Have you stockpiled your happiness? Have you convinced yourself that stuff is absolutely essential to your fulfillment? Things like possessions and money and material things, or your reputation, or your standing or status in society. Or maybe it's your looks or your brains or your education or your family. The list of earthly riches could go on and on. Jesus, in his ongoing Sermon on the Mount, is telling us that where your treasure is will dictate how you live, because you will live for your treasure. When we have much in this world, we're tempted to find our security in that rather than in God who gave it. When you have much, what starts happening? You start trying to hang on to it. And so Jesus asks his disciples in our passage today to consider three things as we live kingdom life in a fallen world. Number one, what are true riches? Where are your riches? Where is your treasure? Number two, the best roads. Where is your focus? Where is your path, your road, your destination? In other words, where are you going? Three, the right rulers. Who or what are you serving? Who rules or what rules your life? Riches, roads, and rulers. So, some say this passage, or at least one verse of it, is absolutely the very central core message of this entire Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. Because Jesus asks one diagnostic question, and we need to ask this question of ourselves. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? And the answer to that question will reveal where is your heart. Where is your treasure, and therefore, where is your heart? Point number one, where are your true riches? Verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. We say treasures here. We look at the word treasures, and what is Jesus saying? Well, earthly things. Money and material possessions, social acceptance and status, power and influence. Jesus uses three examples here in our verse to show how the things we see as most important are only temporary. Number one, the moth, a tiny little animal that doesn't appear harmful at all, but it will destroy the most expensive, elaborate fabric you could ever own. Rust destroys as moths do. It corrodes and eats away at the property and riches we work so hard to obtain. The thief. With money and stuff comes the fear of someone taking them. We can put up walls. We can put locks on doors. We can have security systems. We can have passwords to our online accounts and still get hacked. Thieves take what we have. Riches rust. Money and material things are often moth food. Trinkets are thief targets. But notice what Jesus is not saying, as well as what he's saying. Jesus is not saying that you shouldn't have riches or own property. He's not saying that you shouldn't save or invest or do financial planning or buy insurance. He's not saying that you shouldn't take pleasure in the enjoyment of your possessions or enjoy living. No. He's simply saying to his disciples, don't put your trust in things that are perishing, that are passing away. Don't love those things. Don't set your heart on things that are not eternal. Jesus explains that these things are subject to the law of diminishing returns and the law of impermanence. You know, so often we look at things of this earth and say to ourselves, if only I had that, then I would be happy at last. The things money buys, they corrode. They fade away. They break. They get old. You see what Jesus is saying here? The things of this earth lose their luster. They become obsolete. Moths and silverfish eat our stuff. So does inflation and economic recession. People rob us. Vandals deface and destroy property. We eventually get tired of things. Stuff doesn't last. I mean, really, how many of us still have a BlackBerry or flip phone from 2009? Jesus is urging you not to place the highest value on the things that will pass away, but to value those things that will last forever. Look at verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The contrast here is not laying up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus sets up a contrast, but it's not a contrast between riches and poverty. It's a contrast between two different types of riches. There's treasure, riches on earth, verse 19, and there's treasure, riches in heaven, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven are impervious to the effects of time and the predations of criminals and the fleeting whims of fashion. It's the kind of treasure Jesus wants his disciples to seek. Lasting, eternal treasure that never fades, never grows old, never fails to satisfy. Well, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? The answer is by living the way God has asked us to live and following after Him in all that we do. As we live in covenant faithfulness, our acts of obedience to God are ways to store up heavenly treasure. And there are myriads and myriads of ways to make heavenly eternal investments. We lay up riches and treasures in heaven by investing in God's causes and God's people. The effects of such investments last forever. Things like worshiping God, growing in true knowledge and grace, growing in love for God and our neighbor. Financially, we store treasure in heaven by using our resources, our money for kingdom causes, by giving money to the church, to missions, to Christian ministries, to the poor and the needy, to something like a pregnancy center, like Agape Pregnancy Center here on Merritt Island. Or maybe storing heavenly treasure means loving your neighbor as yourself and giving them the shirt off your back. Or honoring God in your marriage. Or guarding your mind against impure thoughts. Or communing with God in prayer for the needs of those around you. Or sharing the good news of the gospel with those who are perishing. Right now, maybe you've heard this phrase, right now counts forever. Giving a cold cup of water to someone who is thirsty in Jesus' name is an eternal investment. It matters forever and ever. And there are so many things which simply narrow down to loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. And when we store treasures in heaven by investing our money in God's people, our investment will bear dividends for eternity. And no power in the universe can take those treasures away. Then notice in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is saying here in verse 21 that your desires show what you love, what you treasure, what you worship. Jesus is teaching his disciples that what they treasure, what they desire, will show them and others who their God is. That what they value is evidence of the state of their heart. Maybe you think about luxury and self-indulgence, heaping up things beyond your ability to enjoy them. Maybe you've become hard-hearted, hoarding riches, and you've closed off your heart, and you neglect the needy and poor around you. Where's your heart? And as we check our hearts, several passages of Scripture come to mind. Ecclesiastes 5:10, the person who loves money will never have all the money he wants. The person who loves wealth will not be satisfied when he gets it. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15, Paul writes, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work and what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Or how about in the book of James, verses 1 to 3 and verse 5. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted and the moths have eaten your clothes. Does that sound familiar? Verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in these last days. Verse 5, you've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Wow, what an indictment of the treasures of our heart. Because God is generous and full of grace, we must ask ourselves as disciples, are we generous? And is our motivation joy in giving or simply duty and obligation? In 2 Corinthians 9:11, God will make you rich in every way so that you can always give freely, and your giving through us will cause many to give thanks to God. Where is your heart? This is our first point. Where is your heart? Where are you investing true riches? And then secondly, what is the best road? How is your vision? How is your spiritual vision? Verse 22, The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You know, the color and state of a window decides what kind of light gets into a room. You know, a window in your house. If the window is clear, clean, and undistorted, the light will come flooding in to the room and it'll illuminate every corner of it. If the glass of the window is colored or frosted, distorted, dirty, or obscure, the light will be hindered and the room will not be lit up. So then Jesus says, the light which gets into a person's heart and soul depends on the spiritual state of the eye through which that light passes. For the eye is the window of the whole body. Have you heard that phrase before? The eye is the window of the soul. When our road, our path, our focus is on earthly, temporal things, our sight, our spiritual sight, is all blurry and messed up. Relate this to what we've just heard in the previous verses. Gathering up riches here on earth, well, that just blurs our vision. It stops up our path. It makes the road we take more uncertain. No one can do what is right unless they can see what is right. When riches are the focus of our lives, our vision becomes distorted. When the things we can see outweigh the eternal things that are unseen, we have spiritual nearsightedness. Here's Jesus' point. The eye is the pathway through which light, truth, goodness enters the body. It illuminates what is going on inside of us, around us. It allows colors and scenery and faces to come to light when we look at them. And the eye is a guide to the roads we walk and the paths we pursue. You know, the Bible often pictures the eye as the guide to our path. Proverbs 4, 25 to 27. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Life is full of decisions and choices. These decisions shape our character and guide our path. Forks in the road confront us again and again. Which road will I take? Spiritual cataracts, if you will, or spiritual nearsightedness can keep you from seeing clearly what is the best road, the best path in life. Jesus is asking us, are you on a road that glorifies God? The contrast of the good eye and the light in our life, in our soul, comes in verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? When our eyes are focused on the things of this world, our eyes are bad. Our bodies are full of darkness, and we have a very difficult time seeing the truth. You know, self-serving desires, selfish interests, self-centered goals, they block our good spiritual vision. You know, throughout the Bible, darkness is a picture of sin. Light in the Bible is a picture of goodness and righteousness. In the biblical culture of Jesus' day, maybe you've heard of the evil eye. Well, the evil eye was the jealous or covetous eye, the begrudging and envious spirit. What happens in the darkness? You stumble around. You're lost. You can find your way and you can't find your way and you don't see very well. You don't see things truly. Essentially, you're blind. If you fill your life with worthless things, this is what Jesus has been saying in our passage. Darkness will cover you. Jesus is equating fixing your eye and fixing your heart, focusing our attention on something. What most fills your spiritual vision day after day? that can either plunge you into darkness or fill your life with light. It will either direct your steps in wholesome paths or leave you stumbling in the darkness and shadows. So, Jesus says, is your eye bad? Is it evil? Is it jealous? Is it covetous? Then your whole body will be full of darkness. If you pull the spiritual blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. Don't shut out the light of God's Word. We desperately need clear spiritual vision and a good and generous and bright spiritual eyesight. You know, David says in Psalm 119, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." That's in verse 18. In verse 37 of Psalm 119, "Turn my eyes," he says, "turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." Listen to Paul's commission. It sums up our text so well in Acts 26. God tells Paul that he will preach the gospel, quote, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Jesus is bringing the point home to his disciples. The good eye that Jesus speaks of is one that's fixed on him. It is a constant gaze, and it will not be distracted. So where have you set your eyes? What are you looking at, and how are you looking at it? Your gaze is a gateway to your heart. Where are you heading? What is your path? What road, what destination are you following? Are your eyes fixed on Jesus and filled with the light of God's gospel, the light of the truth of his word? Well, where is your heart? Where are you investing true riches? That was our first point. Our second point is, how is your spiritual vision? What is the best road? Finally, to whom do you belong? Who or what rules you? Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." For the third time here in our text, there's a contrast. There have been two treasures, two ways of seeing, and now two masters. Everybody has a master. Everyone is mastered by something. We will worship and serve something or someone. If not God, then money. If not money, then ego. If not ego, then family. If not family, then work. If not work, then reputation. And so on it goes. God has made our hearts for worship. They are made to be mastered. So Jesus is telling us, if you make money, if you make treasure, if you make, some translations say, mammon, if you fix your eyes on the accumulation of stuff, what will happen to your heart? You will be mastered by it. You are mastered by the things that don't ultimately matter, eternally matter, if you're focused on these earthly things. If money captures the deepest love of our hearts and the habitual gaze of our eyes, it becomes our master. Jesus is saying, do you see? Who are you serving? People often think that they can have the best of both worlds. Jesus says no. Verse 24, "You cannot serve God and money." And as I said, some translations say mammon. But what is mammon? Well, in the biblical culture, the word mammon carried a very negative connotation. It was sometimes used to describe lusts and excesses, gluttony, greed, dishonesty, worldly gain. But ultimately, mammon describes an idol of materialism, money, wealth, and riches. Jesus is plain with his words. You cannot serve God and money, mammon. We cannot serve God in the riches on this earth. It just doesn't work. One is either despised, he says, or hated, while the other one is loved and followed. And by the way, if you think that Jesus is condemning anyone for having riches or wealth, you're wrong. Money, possessions are not evil. But making them your first priority, your love, is the heart issue. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read some powerful things. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And just a few verses later, Paul writes, command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to be trusting in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Your heart is a battleground. The battle for your love and affection is real. Whichever one you serve is the one that you are mastered by. And Jesus is supremely concerned with who owns your heart. Jesus wants all of our hearts. He desires that we have an intimate relationship with the Father as He does. And maybe the best question when it comes to earthly riches and treasure is not this: can I afford this? But rather, does this glorify God? So who owns your heart? Who is your master, your Lord, your ruler? Who controls you? Whom do you serve? Well, as we conclude our message this morning, Jesus is asking us to look beyond this world. You cannot take things with you, but for those who have loved and trusted Christ, there's an inheritance that is waiting for you because you have banked in heaven and not on earth, because you have trusted Him for your salvation. You see, the Bible says Jesus has purchased an inheritance for you. Peter writes of it in 1 Peter 1:4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, there would be no treasure in heaven without what Jesus has done for us. What Jesus has done, He's purchased at the cross at the cost of His own impoverishment and death. He died to forgive sin and break its enslaving power and make you and I heirs. He was utterly impoverished and broken, and He died so that true riches, everlasting riches, might be yours through faith in Him. The Bible says about this, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal, is everlasting treasure. Treasure that will never, never, never fail to satisfy. You know, compared with the infinite riches that we have in Christ Jesus, all of the trinkets of earth, all the baubles, one hymn puts it, all the gilded toys of dust, they just appear empty. You know, maybe in hearing these words, you found your heart and your life exposed by the truth of God's Word. Maybe you've begun to see or sense the bankruptcy of a life lived in pursuit of earthly treasure. Jesus is the heavenly treasure our hearts were made to cherish. And in all honesty, you will never be satisfied until you're His and until Jesus is yours. Lord God, we know that we have a treasure problem. We treasure the wrong things. We've gotten caught up in the treasure trap, and we failed the treasure test. Dear Father, help us to hold this world and all its trinkets with a light grip, but never let go of Jesus. And if there's anyone who hears this message and does not know Christ for themselves, we ask you, O Lord, draw them to yourself, change their hearts, and give them faith, and make them your child. For Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen.